Amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be back in the Lord's house tonight. Thank you, Brother Dagenhart, for the good preaching tonight. And what a powerful message. I thank God for it. It helped me tonight. Amen. I love Elijah and Elisha.
Yes, sir.
I love those scriptures, don't you? Amen. And there's so much in there. You know, it just seems like it's sad, but it seems like it's the precious Holy Ghost that gets neglected so much in our life. Amen.
Right.
And that's so sad. That's so sad.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to be reading tonight in Isaiah 45, if you'll turn there, verse 22. I want to thank the church for being so kind to us, and I appreciate the good place to stay and the food at nighttime, and just to get to fellowship with you and see some that we have met down through the years and meet some new folks. And the meeting's been a blessing to us. Thank you, Pastor, so much. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. I'm just going to read the one verse and then you can be seated. Familiar verse of scripture, Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. My Father, once again, I come to you to ask you for help tonight to be able to preach the word of God. I want to thank you for saving me, and I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you. And Lord, help me to be a help and a blessing tonight. And I pray that you'd use me to preach the word of God. Help me to honor your precious name. Thank you for helping the man of God tonight to preach. And we thank you for the message. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, if there's a sinner here tonight, I pray that you'd set deep conviction in them. Help them to be saved. And Lord, I pray for the help of the saints of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You might know the story that has been related to this verse of scripture concerning Mr. Charles Spurgeon as a 19-year-old young man. And the Spirit of God had put him under deep conviction. And he was seeking the Lord. And so one Lord's Day, he took off walking, and he was headed for a particular church, and it was cold, and there was snow blowing and on the ground, and he didn't make it to where he wanted to go. He sought refuge in a little Methodist church in a village, and as he stepped in to find warmth, the pastor of that church was not there that day, but the story has it that a lay preacher was up and he was just relating to this passage of scripture, and the Spirit of God reached back and touched Mr. Spurgeon's heart and saved his soul that day. He did what that Bible said to do. Look unto me and be ye saved. And you know, a lot of times I think in my own heart, I realize that so many people in our churches have been subjected to deception about salvation. There's a lot in our churches that have never been saved, but they think they have been saved. And maybe I'm pleading a little guilty tonight, but there's been periods of time in my life that I have tried to preach them under conviction. You know, conviction is a work of the Holy Ghost of God, and we have to leave that to Him. I want to say to you tonight that honestly, salvation was not designed for an impossibility for the sinner to see the light, amen? But it was designed so that sinners could have the light. And I don't want to be, you know, I want to be faithful as a preacher tonight to preach what He places upon my heart. But I don't want to insert me and cause in some way for there to be a difficulty or a confusion in people's minds about salvation. You don't get it any plainer than what our text says tonight. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so that application of being saved just simply means to be delivered. And I understand that we preach that to the lost sinner. I'm glad there is a God tonight. I'm glad there is a Savior that stepped across the stars and came to where we're at, died on a rugged cross, had us on his mind, and gave his life that we might be redeemed. Aren't you thankful for the gospel message tonight? And the word of God and the call of God upon preachers to preach the gospel to us. And so I'm thankful for that. But we can also make an application tonight that there are a lot of Christians that need to be saved. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm just relating to the fact of what Brother James wrote about when he addressed in his epistle, and he started it out, "My brethren," and he continues to write. Here's what he says in chapter 1 of verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Well, I will tell you, everybody in destruction tonight doesn't need to get saved. Some folk have been saved, but they shipwrecked their testimony and they're out in sin tonight, and he's given us the word of God and he's telling us to receive it with meekness tonight. Now, we ought not to be full of pride and haughtiness. When a man of God stands up to preach tonight, don't play with your cell phone. Amen. That's right. Don't be looking at your calendars. Don't be daydreaming. You know, I thank the Lord for the brother that got up and testified tonight and said he had dementia. My mama's in heaven, and she died with Alzheimer's. And I'm not saying that to depress our brother. But you know, Brother Hanley Milby calls a certain generation a Philadelphian generation. My mama was part of that generation. And I'm not sure exactly when she got saved. She told me she was a young teenager, but she was born up here outside of Boone, North Carolina, on a poor farm, raised in mountain poverty. And you know, I've often thought about that. There's something about this old-time religion. There's something about this old-time way. And you know, when I got saved, I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, but when I got saved, I run into some problems. My daddy knew God, but I just felt comfortable talking to mama. And I'd go to mama with some of my spiritual problems. I kind of figured she'd be a little more fundamental in talking to me. I kind of figured she'd get her Bible out and concordance out and turn over to Colossians and read over in Ephesians and just really work me through it. But all she ever said, she said, "You know, Ronnie, I got saved at a protracted meeting up in the mountains." And she said, every time I'd hit a snag in my life, she'd tell me about that place up in that northwest corner of that farm. She said, I'd go across the barbed wire fence and there was a patch of laurels. And she said, I had my place up there. And she said, I'd just stay till me and God worked it out. And then I'd hit another snag. I'd go to Mama. I figured she'd get the concordance out, get her Bible out, and turn over into Timothy and over in Jude and work me through it. But she'd tell me the story. She said, Ronnie, you know, up in that northwest corner, up in the farm, and she'd tell me about the fence. I got to the place where I'd memorized it. I'd say, Mama, I know about the fence and the laurel bushes, but I need some help. It didn't dawn on me till years later. She was giving me the best help that you could ever give anybody in the Christian life. And it always amazed me. You know, my mama hardly ever got to hear a preacher preach one or two times in a month. And she made it well through the Christian life. And she died with Alzheimer's. I mean, she didn't even know her name. She didn't even know where she was at. I mean, listen, my brother and I went and they had moved down to Florida next to my brother. And I went down there. And we was going to have to put Mama in an Alzheimer's unit. And so I went down, spent the night. My dad was tore up. And the next morning, my brother was going to come. And so I got up early that morning. Nobody was there but me. And I spent the night with Dad and Mama. And so I got up early. And I was in there and I was fixing some cereal. Daddy got up with his walker and I could tell he hadn't slept none all night. And so he came in there just blowing his nose in a Kleenex and crying. And he came over and started some coffee. He said, Ronnie, go in there and get your mama up. I went back there. And if you know anything about that disease of Alzheimer's, it's a terrible disease. And so I pushed the door open, and Mama was there. Her hair was a mess. She had part of Daddy's clothes on and part of her clothes on and wallered the bed out. She looked at me like she didn't understand who I was. And I said, Mama, it's Ronnie. And she, her brain kind of kicked in, and she looked around, and she said, you know, I think me and your daddy has stayed in this motel before. And I said, probably so, Mama. I said, you need to get up. We got to get in here and eat some breakfast. She come in there. Daddy was crying. She staggered around and looked. She said, Jake, she said, I think we've stayed in this motel before. And we got her set down at the breakfast table. And every time I went to see him, Daddy would always call on me to pray. So I got around there behind the table, Daddy on my left, Mama on the right. I sat down and I got to waiting to hear from my daddy say, Ronnie, pray over the meal. But he didn't say it that day. Looked down across the table and he said, Eileen, you pray. And I looked at my daddy like, Daddy, she don't even know her name. And I didn't say it out loud, but I thought, Daddy, what are you doing? Calling on Mama to pray. And all of a sudden, I looked down to the other end of the table and I saw something I had witnessed all my life. I saw that elbow go up on the table. Her head was bowed and she started, My Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your good grace and mercy upon us. And listen, she prayed through, got done, looked around and said, Jake, I think we've stayed in this motel before. I'm here to tell you it's real tonight. I'm here to tell you there's such a thing as being born again and having the good Holy Ghost of God to get in your heart and see you all the way through. And no matter what happens, I'm here to tell you tonight, Mama knew God. And I'm glad, listen, there's a real way to be born in. And now, listen, let me tell you something. I done messed up my preaching, but I want to tell you something tonight. I want to tell you something tonight. Listen, and I'm not being critical, but I'm here to tell you we've got meetings like this, a dime a dozen, all over our country. We've got churches like this. We've got preaching three times a week. Listen, we've got all kind of CDs. We're listening to albums and preaching, gospel singing all the time. And we got some of the most defeated, depressed church members just barely dragging from one service to the next. I've never seen such a mess. I mean, people wanting to leave their husbands and leave their wives. And listen, most of the kids that come to our churches know nothing about a sweet Holy Ghost spirit in their homes. I'm here. I've got an 80-year-old man in my church, and he took me out yonder in the country, out from our church. He said, "Preacher, I want you to go see this old missionary." And he said, "We want to go out there and see him." So we went out there and seen this old missionary, and he was old. And we pulled up, and the man of God opened the door, gray hair, and his wife was dead, and he was living in the old home place where his mother was raised. And his health was feeble, so he pushed. It was winter time. He said, "Brother Morgan, good to see you." And then he said, "Brother Jones, come on in." You ever been around them old timers like that where you just feel God? They can just say, "Hey," and you feel like you need to stagger back. You can just feel God. And I stepped inside that little old house. That wood stove was going, but I'm going to tell you, there was something hotter than that wood stove in there. I mean, you could feel it in the fibers of the house. And he got to telling me how we fellowshipped with him for a while. Got to tell me how his wife was raised. And he stood up and shuffled around. And he said their mom and daddy would sleep in this room. And all the kids would be in this room over here. And he said, "Brother Jones, there wasn't nothing else in the house." He said, "Over here was an old pump, old water pump, and they'd crank it and get a little water, and there would be a cook stove. And outside of that, there was a big table right here, and they had one lantern on it and a big old family Bible, and listen, had a few chairs." And said they'd get out and work the fields and come in, and my wife's daddy and mama would get the kids around the table, and mama would cook up a little cornbread, and they'd eat a simple supper, and the sun would be setting, and papa would read the word of God and pray, and they'd go around the table and pray and keep the lamp lit, and mama would darn some socks, papa would keep reading, and the kids would read their little guffy readers, and then they'd go to bed. Now I'm going to tell you something. We've lost that in this day, where we've got the wholesome, spirit-filled, godly homes in this day. I'm telling you, where you can feel God in them. Most kids now listen to bickering and fussing, and we've got such a deadness and coldness. And I'm telling you, we're driven to have stuff and things and land and houses, SUVs and trucks. I love it all. I love this carpet. I love this air conditioning, this heat. I love these fans and lights, and you've got a beautiful facility here. But I'm here to tell you, this prosperity's killed us in America. It's taken away from God. We can't preach an ounce of conviction on the younger generation anymore. Their minds are filled with buttons and video games, and they don't know anything about the fear of God. I preached it the other night. Most of them never heard their mama cry and pray. And most of them never heard their daddy pray. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, I've jumped a mile away from my text. I understand that. But I'm just dumping it as it comes. I'm telling you, do you want to be an old-time Christian or not? I'm here to tell you, that's the only thing that's going to see us through in this day. You can read all the books. You can read all of James Dobson you want to read, and all the how-to-dos about keep your marriage together. But if you'll just get simple with God and slow down and take some time to get along with God. We need some men that'll learn how to pull in the driveway and toss a dinner bucket up on the porch and go out into a shed or up in a barn loft and spend some time with God. Amen. We need some mamas. And you might lie, but I'm going to tell you something, mama. There's something in life besides Taco Bell. You need to learn how to bake some cornbread and biscuits and gravy and get your little girl up beside you on a stool and how to sing some godly hymns to them. Amen. You flop around in your pajamas all day watching TV and yakking on that cell phone. And I'm here to tell you all you think about is complaining and griping because you don't have more. I'm here to tell you young ladies that are fixing to get married, you ought to sell out to be an old-time Christian. And if God gives you some little babies, I'm here to tell you, stay at the house. Stay at the house. Well, I got to reading one day. You know how Ichabod got born? Ichabod got born when Mama died. That's when Ichabod got born. The glory of God had departed. That was his name. That represented that generation. Well, I done lost all of you right there, but I'm going to tell you something. When Mama left home, and you went out there in the workplace, you said, "Preacher, there's no way we can make $1,300 a month a mortgage payment." You ever thought about getting a 1962 single wide trailer and forget about that $1,300 a month mortgage payment and get you a Bible and get you a song in your heart and learn how to cook some pinto beans and cornbread and get God in your house? And find God and learn how to pray. They're never going to lose our generation and lose this family. You need to sell out and go find God. You don't have to have $75 fingernails. Amen. They got one of them clippers now. You ever seen them clippers? They're brand new. You get them things right now and you pop your fingernails everywhere, trim them up, and that way you won't chew all the nail polish off of them all the time. That's right. Amen. You don't have to have all that. You could keep your natural hair instead of spending $100 to get it streaked and turned purple all the time. I'm not trying to make you laugh. I'm preaching truth to you tonight. I'm telling you, we need some old-time Christians that'll get back to God and get a hold of God. Amen. Forget about this junk. Well, I'm tired of it. I'm not trying to have an attitude. And I'm not trying to preach myself on the level of many of these other men of God like Brother Dagenhart and many others. But I'm here to tell you it's a sad day. It's a tragic day. Our camp meetings are almost entertaining now. I mean, I'm all about it. I've done it in my church. I've wrapped up $10,000 in a two-day meeting and shut the lights off when it was all done and turn around and look at my church and can't find it a quarter inch any closer to God. And a lot of it is turning into Baptist vacation plans. That's right. Come in and get your gut filled. Stay at the Holiday Inn and come in and listen to the preaching. Go back to the house. But I'm here to tell you to have that Bible right there and hear a man of God pray and preach the word of God is a rare thing. It's a rare thing. I've been down in Mexico for years. In fact, I'm supposed to be down there this week. It's this week every year. I've been going 20-some years down there. Man, I'm going to tell you, it's still just about down there where you can preach John 3:16 for about 10 minutes. And you don't have to say, bow your heads, close your eyes. There's weeping and people moving and holding on to each other. Finding places all up and down the house and trying to get a hold of God. But we've lost that. And you know what? One day Mexico's going to send us some missionaries. Right up here around South Carolina and Tennessee. North Carolina, to try to get us back right with God again. And I'm here to tell you something. We need to make a move toward God. You know, I sat back here and I was debating. I said, Lord, you know, I'm just going to go, I think, with what you put on my heart. But it made a U-turn, preacher. It made a U-turn. This is my heart to you tonight. This is my heart. What's going to change? Under God, what is going to change until somebody makes a move to go back to God? You know what? Some of you men need to move toward God, and some of you ladies, if you ever see your husband make a move like that, you need to get right down there and run your arm up around his and whisper in his ear and say to him, if you say, trash it all, honey, I'm going to go with you and God. I'm going to go with you and God. That's what you need to do. Amen. That's right. Support the man of God. Man, we've got it all. But where is God? Where is God? I got saved in 1975. Man, back in them days, you could have any kind of a revival meeting and at least see some young people get saved. That's right. But it's hard and it's dry and it's cold now. There's no power. There's no Holy Ghost. We've grieved him. We're guilty of spiritual adultery. We have crawled in bed with this world. And God is offended. And he is grieved. And we've got an Ichabod generation on us that is missing the glory of God. That's my heart. That's my heart.